The last time I stood behind this pulpit, I don't remember if it was in May or June. It was about that time frame, but if I recall correctly, it was the first time that the body here assembled together inside this building after spending some time away from, at-home services or virtual services or whatever it is that you wanted to call that, that we were, most congregations were going through in March and April. And here we are, January 2021, and at that time, I think we all thought or at least hoped that viruses and masks and all of that stuff would be in the squarely in the rearview mirror, and it's at least not squarely in the rearview mirror. Hopefully we're maybe passing it along the highway, but it's not behind us yet. But yet here we are. It's good to be here. We always enjoy coming here. Just enjoy spending time with you and enjoy being able to see all of you. In Galatians chapter 6, the 8th verse that Dale just read for us, there's a statement saying that he who sows of the flesh will reap of the flesh, and he who sows of the Spirit will reap of the Spirit. I find that statement at the exact same time equally comforting and frightening. Depending upon which side of the fence that you're on, that can be something that's very, very comforting and something that's a promise of a great reward, or it's something that should probably get our attention. In my personal study, in my personal Bible reading here in the past few weeks and months, I've been spending some time, I started it in Genesis and I'm working my way through the Old Testament, and I've been spending some time in Exodus and Leviticus. And one of the things that struck me this time, every time you read the Bible, it seems like new things kind of jump out at you. And one of the things that struck me this time as I was reading through those passages is how often the word cleanliness is discussed, which is interesting given the first portion of the class that we talked about, the lepers, how often cleanliness is discussed, and also how often death is doled out as a punishment for those who do wrong. It's interesting, but Shelby and I were talking about how when Moses comes off of the mountain and confronts those that had constructed the golden calf, and Aaron kind of makes that lame excuse about how the golden calf just jumped out of the fire. Moses makes a speech there and he says, those of you that want to serve God, step with me. And those that did, Moses commanded them, kill the others. They put the other brethren, their own brethren, their own people who had come out of Egypt with them to death. Why? Because God considered sin to be that serious and God considered cleanliness or purity to be that serious. And that just got me thinking that in the world that we live in, at times that's very kumbaya and very loving and hold hands and how dare you tell me what's right or wrong or what I can and can't do, the Lord doesn't seem to have any qualms of saying what's right and wrong or what we should or shouldn't do, and at times enacts necessary punishment. So as a result of all of that, I guess I just wanted to give you a little bit of where my mind was coming from. I thought that it might be good for us to take a look at some scriptures that have to do with the topic of hell. I don't hear that topic talked about all that much. I hear topics about sermons about heaven quite often, but I don't recall too many sermons that I've heard in my life about hell. And so I hope that this isn't a fire and brimstone, one of those air quotes fire and brimstone type of sermons that we've heard about in the old days, but I think it might be good for us to consider it. Richard Taylor in The Disciplined Life said, and I quote, discipline is what the modern Christian needs most but wants the least. Well, perhaps teaching on hell is what people need the most but want the least. It's not a pleasant topic to discuss, and so this may not be the most rah-rah of sermons, but it's a reality, and I think that it's probably something that we should consider, particularly in the landscape that we find ourselves in this country. I Googled just quotes about hell, and Googling things can be dangerous or what have you, but I spent about 60 seconds doing this, and some of the quotes that came up were incredibly wrong and incredibly irreverent. I'd just like to share a few of those with you. Oscar Wilde said, we are each our own devil, and we make this world our hell. Aldous Huxley said, maybe this world is another planet's hell. Chris Jami, whoever that is, says, telling an introvert to go to a party is like telling a saint to go to hell. And Victor Hugo said, an intelligent hell would be better than a stupid paradise. I couldn't disagree with those four statements any stronger or any more. And yet these are things that are made or things that are out there, things that are surrounding ourselves in popular culture and surrounding our young ones or even ourselves that we see time and time again. You can see on television and see on various things just this joke about hell or just very disparagingly or flippantly discussed. But it is not something that is funny. It could be very easy for this topic to get very big very quickly, so I'll try to stay focused this morning, which means that there will be a lot of topics and questions that go unanswered. One, because I may not have an answer for them, and two, we just frankly don't have time. It's a very large topic, but I thought that it would be good to take a look at some very pointed scriptures and see what the scriptures have to say about this topic, not necessarily subject for interpretation. The word hell, the English word hell, H-E-L-L, is found 22 times in the Old King James Version. Contrast that with the New King James Version and most other modern translations of only 13 or 14 times. And the reason for this, the Old King James has almost 10 times more uses of the word hell than the more modern translations. And the reason for this is because it translates three Greek words as hell, where most modern translations generally only translate two Greek words. And this is important because over history, I think it skewed some of our social and religious friends' perception about what hell is. Most modern translations don't use the word hell in the Old Testament much at all, but the King James Version does, and that's because the King James Version translates the word Sheol as hell. A lot of the more modern translations actually just use the Hebrew word Sheol, and I'm not knocking the King James Version. I think it's a fantastic version that's done a lot of this world a lot of good for many, many centuries, but I think it has caused some confusion on this subject because it has translated some additional words as hell that other newer translations don't. Sheol, the Hebrew word Sheol, or grave, or world of the dead, often reflects darkness, a pit, and implies punishment. It implies a place of maybe death and decay, or a place that you don't necessarily want to go, but it's a very ambiguous term. It's a very much more of a broader description of the afterlife, because those that lived in Old Testament times had a significantly lesser understanding of the afterlife and the resurrection and eternity than we do today, and then also the saints of the New Testament times. So the first word that's translated, there's four possible words, one Hebrew and three Greek. The first word that's translated as hell in some of our Bibles is Sheol, and as I said, it's more of just a broader term for the afterlife. The second word, it's a Greek word, it's called Gehenna. Many of us have probably heard that, Gehenna. And it's the Valley of Tophet. It means the Valley of Tophet or the Valley of the Sons of Hinnom. It's used 12 times in the New Testament, 11 times by Christ himself. So when Christ is talking about hell, almost every time he uses this word Gehenna. It's used 11 times by Christ himself in the Gospels and one time in the book of James. We're going to come back to Gehenna and spend a little bit of time reviewing that, but I'm just going to work through the words that are translated as hell in our Bibles today. The next word is Hades. Hades is also used 10 times in the New Testament, and the King James Version translates all 10 of those as hell. However, most of our modern translations translate that as Hades. Mark chapter 9 and verse 43, I'd like to take a look at. You can just turn there. You can just hear me out. I'm going to connect a couple of passages here because I think we can make a pretty strong case that Hades and hell are not the same thing. In Mark chapter 9, verse 43, Christ is talking, and it's a verse that we're probably familiar with. It says, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life maimed rather than having two hands and go to hell. That go to hell is Gehenna, and go to hell into the fire that shall never be quenched. So here Christ is saying that hell is a fire that never shall be quenched. If we turn over to Revelations chapter 20, we have the Apostle John talking about some of the things that he saw in the book of Revelations. And in Revelation chapter 20, in verses 13 and 14, it says that the sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to their works. So death and Hades were existent there, and they delivered up their dead. In verse 14, then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. So if Mark 9 and 43 tells us that hell is an eternal fire, and I believe it is the lake of fire, here in Revelation chapter 20, verse 14, we see that Hades is cast into hell. Well, how can hell be cast into itself? I think at this time that what John is seeing is prophesying about a time in which that Hades, whatever that is, and we're not going to talk about that too much this morning, but Hades will at some point end, yet hell will not. So we see that Hades is cast into the lake of fire. It appears that the faithful will be removed out of Hades, and then it will be destroyed. And we see some of that borne out in Luke chapter 16. We won't take the time to turn there, but Luke chapter 16, where we have the account of Lazarus and the rich man. We see in verse 23 that they're in Hades, and then in verse 26, there's a great gulf dividing Abram's bosom from torment. So it appears that Hades and hell are not the same thing, but yet, as I said, the King James Version translates it that way sometimes, and so it's caused, I think, some confusion throughout history, or at least throughout recent history here in this country. The last word that we find in the New Testament that's translated as hell is only found one time, and that's the word Tartarus. And we find that word in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. I don't have a whole lot to say about this word. I will turn to there. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4. And it says, "For God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell." And so that word hell that Peter used there is Tartarus, "and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment." So obviously this is a place of punishment, and obviously it's a place of judgment. But it could be that this is a special place for angels. Because here, the only time in the New Testament that this word Tartarus is used that I know of, it's Peter telling about how the angels were cast out and sent there. So I think it might be very similar to Gehenna, or the hell that we're most familiar with. But the only time that word is used is here by Peter, and it's used in punishment for the angels. Now spend a few minutes going back to the word Gehenna, because as I said, this is the word that Christ uses himself when he describes what hell is. And Gehenna, it's G-E-H-E-N-N-A, Gehenna, and it's Greek, and it could be separated out as Gehenom, G-E and then hyphen H-I-N-N-O-M, and it means Valley of the Son of Hinnom, or Valley of the Sons of Hinnom. If you have a map of Jerusalem in the back of your Bible, you may look at it, and just to the south, you might see something that says the Hinnom Valley, or Hinnom Valley, or the Son of Hinnom Valley. That is, geographically, the place in which this is referring to, just south of the wall of Jerusalem. And this was in a despised and an accursed location where pagan worship throughout the history of this area had taken place. I'd like to turn back to 2 Chronicles and just look at a little bit about this geographic place that we see in the Old Testament. 2 Chronicles chapter 28, verses 2 and 3. It's talking about Ahaz here in verse 1. We see it's talking about Ahaz. But in verse 2, it says, "For he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel and made molded images for the Baals." So there he had pagan images to Baals. "And he burned incense in the valley of the son of Hinnom." So this is that valley. "He burned incense in the valley of the son of Hinnom and burned his children in the fire according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out before the children." So here we're seeing images of Baal. We're seeing burned incense in this valley, and we're seeing child sacrifice taking place in this valley. If we turn over just a few more chapters in chapter 33 of 2 Chronicles, chapter 33 and verse 6, it says, and this is Manasseh, so this is a different king, says, "Also he caused his sons to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom." That passing through the fire is an allusion to child sacrifice. And then it goes on to say he practiced soothsaying, used witchcraft and sorcery, and consulted mediums and spirits. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. So a lot of this pagan witchcraft, sorcery, child sacrifice, abominations that happened throughout Israel's history happened in this valley of Hinnom. I know that this group is somewhat familiar with it because I've sat and heard it preached from this pulpit about the pagan idol of Molech, in which, you know, it's a hollowed out image that had his hands, and they would just get it scorching hot with a furnace inside it to where the hands would be glowing hot, and they would place babies, infant children sacrifice on this. And this valley of Hinnom is the place in which that took place. Again, Jeremiah, just another allusion to that in the Old Testament. In Jeremiah chapter 7, in verses 30 through 32, we see this being discussed again. For the children of Judah have done evil in my sight, says the Lord. They have set their abominations in the house which is called in my name to pollute it. And they have built in the high places of Tophet, which is the valley of the sons of Hinnom. So here we have that same location, the valley of the sons of Hinnom, to burn their sons and their daughters in the fire, which I did not command, nor did it come into my heart. And then in verse 32, he says, therefore, basically, judgment's coming because they did this. The idea to me of watching a small animal burn alive, that disgusts me. Just thinking of seeing an animal and just somebody lighting it on fire. We know that there's deranged people that have done this and somehow derive pleasure from that. But watching a live animal burn to death disgusts me. The idea of watching a human burn alive, which is done, that many have been burned at the stake throughout history. The idea of watching a person burn alive, that abhors me. But the idea, she's right there, the idea of placing my daughter on that is almost more than I can bear. And that's what took place in this valley. And that is the valley that Jesus Christ uses to describe hell. And we're going to work our way. I didn't plan on getting this emotional. Step to the side and see if I can. Maybe the emotion stays here. That is what Christ used to describe what hell is. And we're going to work through this and learn a few more things about hell. And I'll tell you, spoiler alert, I don't pretend to understand what it is. I don't pretend to understand everything about hell. But it's horrible. It's horrible. And it's something that I want no part of. These are the things that took place in the valley of Gehenna. It was also a burial place. Tradition states that it was a burial place for criminals. And some tradition says that it was a type of landfill which was burnt to destroy the refuse. And so it was this valley in which criminals were just tossed. And so it was an open burial place. And it was also, they would burn them. And so there was this idea of fire and the landfill. Has vivid, if this is true, then this image of this landfill has parts of a vivid image of what the valley may have been like. Just death and decay and burning. And I think that's what hell is going to be like. And that is why Christ uses the word Gehenna when he describes it. So what can we learn about hell from the 11 uses that Christ spoke in the New Testament? Well, I'm not going to take the time to go through every one of them. But I do have a list here, and some of them are parallel passages. And so there's really 8 different things. I think 3 of them are parallel. In fact, I know 3 of them are parallel passages. So there's 8 specific things that we can learn about hell from what Christ described it as. Matthew chapter 5:22, hell is described as fire and as an everlasting fire. So we see that there's a fire and we see that there is no end. Matthew chapter 5 and verses 29 and 30, we see that it is better to lose an eye or a hand than to go to hell. We see that that's accounted 3 times by Christ in other parallel passages. Matthew 10 and 28 and Matthew 18 and 9 says that both body and soul will be destroyed in hell. These aren't lining up correctly. I apologize for that. I'm sorry. These passages may not be the exact facts that we can be deriving from them. But we also see the word Gehenna used in Matthew 23 and 15, Matthew 23 and 33. I already read Mark 9:43, and it's used again in Luke 12 and 5. And the other things that we can learn from it is that hypocrites or religious leaders, Christ calls them sons of hell. And then we also learn that we ought to fear him who has the power to cast us into hell. So we learn that hell is an everlasting fire. It's better to lose an eye or a hand than go to hell. Both body and soul will be destroyed in hell. Religious hypocritical leaders are called sons of hell. And we ought to fear him who has the power to cast us into hell. And as I said earlier, I don't pretend to understand or know all of the details about what this is like. But I'm getting a picture to understand that I don't want any part of it. So we have this area, we have this this eternal fire, for lack of a better phrase, it's the Bible's own phrasing, and that's the best that we can really refer to. We have this that exists, and we have it, the people that are going to go to it, but why? Why is there a hell? Why did God create a hell? Well, I may not know all of the answers for that, but I think Hebrews chapter 10 paints us a little bit of a picture, at least in my mind. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 28 through 31. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 28 through 31. It says, anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot? So as I opened up this lesson and I talked about how as I was reading through Exodus and Leviticus, and you see time and time again how corporal punishment is doled out, and that if people do wrong, seemingly their first transgression, they are put to death. And here the writer of Hebrews is saying, if people transgress the law of Moses and are instantly put to death, how much worse is it? Verse 29, of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot and counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified as a common thing? The very blood that was represented by the fruit of the vine that we just partook. How much worse punishment should people who consider that as common, or how much worse should people who consider that to be of no value? Verse 30 says, that vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And verse 31 says, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. This is such a precious gift of what God did for us. When I opened this sermon, I said that those who reap of the Spirit or sow of the Spirit will reap of the Spirit, and those who sow of the flesh will reap of the flesh. And this is such a valuable gift that allows us to sow in the Spirit and reap of the Spirit, that for those people who consider that of no value, who take this wonderful sacrifice, all the torment, and we know the story of Christ, and I'm not trying to belittle it now, I just don't have time to get into it, but we know of everything that he went through. And people that have that free gift at their disposal and consider it rubbish, consider it just garbage, consider it not even worthy of their consideration, those are the people that will find themselves in hell. In verse 31 of Hebrews chapter 10, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hand of the living God. Matthew chapter 13 paints a similar picture. If we turn over to Matthew chapter 13, verses 41 and 42, this is talking about the parable of the tares. And it's when that's being explained in verse 41, I'm sorry, Christ says, the Son of Man will send out his angels and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness. So those who offend and practice lawlessness will be gathered and they will be cast into the furnace of fire and there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Revelations 14 and 10 paints a picture. We won't turn there, but it uses the phrasing that they will drink the wine of the wrath of God. Some vivid imagery, some poetic image there. But they will drink of the cup of wine of God's wrath. I may have used this illustration from this pulpit before. I've used it before. But the most miserable night of my life, I can distinctly remember. I had cracked a rib and didn't necessarily know it. I cracked a rib earlier in that evening and I didn't know it. So I went to bed that night. And it was the most brutally painful night I've ever had. I didn't hardly sleep. I mean, you hear you didn't sleep a wink. I don't know if I slept a wink that entire night. I just kept watching the clock, waiting until I could get up and go to the ER, which now that I think about it, the ER is 24/7. I probably could have done that at some time in the night. But it was excruciatingly painful. I wedged pillows. I tried to find a way, and just every breath was just a stabbing pain in my ribs. And when I think of hell and when I think of eternal punishment, my mind goes back to that night. I don't want any part of that. And I'm fairly certain that what awaits in damnation is significantly worse than what I had that evening. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 through 9 talks about a flaming fire of vengeance and everlasting destruction. And we see again by Luke chapter 16 and Lazarus and the rich man that it appears that there will be no reprieve from this. So now that we're all bubbling with joy after hearing some of these thoughts. What comfort can we take from any of this? I'd like to turn to Matthew 25 and verse 41. And this is discussing when the nations will be judged and talking about separating the sheep and the goats. And in verse 41 of Matthew 25, it says, "Then he will say to those on the left hand, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels.'" The comforting thing about this horrible place is that it was not created for us. Now, there may be some of us, or there may be some of mankind that will go there. But Matthew 25 clearly tells me that this was created for the devil and his angels, of which I'm not one of them, and I certainly don't think any of us are one of them. We don't need to go there. We don't need to fear this place. We should fear it with a healthy respect, and we should have an appreciation for what it is, and I hope that's what we can get out of this lesson. But we don't need to quake in our boots because of these emblems right here and because of the sacrifice that was given. We don't need to have fear from that. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8 says that those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ will be sent to this punishment. Well, what is the inverse of that statement? Well, those of us that do know God and those of us who do obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ have nothing to worry about. And I find that so comforting. If we go back to Galatians chapter 6 and verses 8 and 9, it says, "Those of us who sow of the Spirit will reap of the Spirit." And in verse 9, it tells us, "Do not grow weary in doing good." And I urge us all to not grow weary in doing good. At this time, I'm going to draw my thoughts to a close, and I'd like to extend the gospel invitation. Hell is not something that's funny, and hell is very real. And it's something that we should have a healthy appreciation for, and I guess a healthy fear of. But we don't need to quake in our boots. We have an opportunity to avoid such punishment. If there's anybody that would like to accept Jesus Christ as their Savior, if there's anybody that would like to get reconciled to the church or to Jesus Christ in any way, shape, or form, please come forward as we stand and sing the invitation number.